Welcome to another sermon podcast from All Souls Anglican Church, Cherry Hill, New Jersey. Thanks for joining us as we study God's Word together. These weekly sermons are part of the teaching ministry of our church. Have your Bible ready as we begin this week's sermon. And stay tuned when we finish at the end to find out more about us.
Today, we enter into what is often referred to as Holy Week, or sometimes the Great Week. That period beginning today, Palm Sunday, through to Easter, the Sunday of the Resurrection, which we will mark next week. It is a period which we as Christians have observed with special solemnity as we reflect on the last week of our Savior's life and ministry. We reflect on the passion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for at least the last 15 centuries, the church fathers, through the lectionary, have directed that we read these words of St. Paul from Philippians chapter 2 on this Sunday, together with the St. Matthew account of the Passion of our Lord Jesus. As we prepare as followers of Christ to enter into this sacred week and remember those culminating events in the life and ministry of our Lord, I want us to focus on our epistle reading today, in which St. Paul challenges us to pursue the kind of attitudes which foster unity in our relationships with one another and are a witness to a watching world. The great English statesman Sir Winston Churchill once observed, "Attitude is a little thing that makes a big difference." But what, you may ask, is to be our attitude, or where are we to look for an example to model our attitudes? Paul points our gaze and our direction to our Lord in this passage from Philippians chapter 2, writing, "In your relationships with others, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus," as the NIV translates Philippians 2:5. Or we could even say, let this attitude of life, the attitude of Christ Jesus, be your attitude or way of life in all your relationships, your daily life, your encounters with a watching world. As we look together at this text, it's important to ask several important questions. What is the text actually saying? Not what would I like it to say. We also need to ask, why is this particular passage of Scripture here? Why does it fall in this particular place at this point in the biblical revelation? Finally, we need to ask, why does it say what it is saying in this particular way? So let's look together at the background and the context. The church in Philippi, to which Paul is writing, was located in what was then known as Macedonia, and what is now present-day Greece. The city had been the scene of several important Roman battles following the assassination of Julius Caesar, and by the time Paul wrote his epistle to this group of believers, the city was largely a Roman colony, home of elite Roman military families. So it is not surprising, then, that Paul uses intentional military image when writing to the church there. In the verses preceding our passage, the apostle calls on the Philippians to remain loyal and steadfast to the gospel as they suffer for Christ. Philippians 1:27-30. Would you listen for this military imagery as Paul writes to these believers? "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, having one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here I still have. Following his challenge to stand firm, to be worthy, to strive side by side, and not to be frightened, we then come to chapter 2. In the first four verses of chapter 2, Paul challenges these believers to live out their faith and participation in the Spirit by being fully unified in love, and that they focus not on their own self-interests, but on the interests of others, writing to them, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." But how, you ask, are they to achieve this unity? Being of the same mind, being in full accord with one another, our text says, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. It is interesting, then, that Paul does not go on to give them seven principles of Christian unity. Rather, Paul points these Gentile Christians to the foundational element, the example of our Lord Jesus, in the midst of his letter to the Philippians on how to withstand suffering and hardship. Paul points our gaze and our focus, our attention to the Lord Jesus, and says, in your relationships with others, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus and the attitude of humility of our Lord. Paul then uses verse 5 to serve as a transition point between his instructions to these believers on how to act and think and live, and how our example Christ lived and his attitude in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hardship and conflict. The apostle says, if you will consider the Lord Jesus, then you will find in him the very example and pattern of attitude which needs to pervade your relationships with each other. Or as one writer put it, I want you to consider the theological underpinnings or foundation that will give rise to the humility that is necessary for the fostering of unity, so that the watching world may realize who Jesus is and why he has come. Paul then compares and contrasts for us our Lord's attitude of humility exhibited in verses 6-8. With the exaltation given him by God the Father in verses 9-11. In verses 6-8, Paul writes, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Notice, please, if you would, who being in the very nature God. Christ, before he came into the world, was always God. The Apostle John, in the opening words of his gospel, wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." There was never a time when Jesus was not God, and by starting with that reality and fact, the extent of the humility exhibited by our Lord Jesus is made most real and most apparent to us. The English songwriter Graham Kedrick expresses this rather succinctly when he writes, "Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God." Paul says our attitude needs to be like our Savior's attitude, who being in very nature God, which is what makes his attitude of humility even more remarkable and incredible. So in light of this, Paul goes on and says, he did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Whereas the ESV says, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. J.B. Phillips, in his translation, says it this way, he did not cling to his rightful prerogatives as God's equal, and he made himself nothing. Note, would you, that he made himself nothing not by giving up his deity, but by the addition of taking on himself our own humanity. If we are to have the same attitude of humility, of servanthood, of being like Christ, then there can be no room for pride or the exalting of self. Christ became obedient unto death, even the humiliation of death on a cross, which was considered the worst form of humiliation in public execution in that day. So what is our attitude? What is my attitude as a believer to be? When you or I are humiliated, or you or I are put down or mocked, or made fun of. Our Lord gives us a wonderful example of what our attitude should be in John chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. When he's gathered with his disciples in the upper room, our Lord took the task of the lowest of servants just before the Passover feast with his disciples. And he takes off his outer clothing, girds himself with a towel about his waist, kneels and washes the feet of his disciples. I'll never forget back in 2013 at our very first diocesan synod, which was held in Wayne, the shock as I was sitting there of hearing Bishop Julian say to the ordinands during that final service of our first synod, "You are called first to serve and then to lead. First to serve and then to lead." The bishop then modeled that by inviting the ordinands to remove their shoes and socks and come to the front and sit down as he knelt and washed our feet in preparation for our ordination. First to serve, then to lead. Alistair Begg writes, "Taking the very nature of a servant, he became what he had never been before without ceasing to be what he had always been. He chose to be born as a baby, to live as a man, to suffer as an outcast, to die as a criminal. He exchanged the homage of angels for the hatred of men." He remained everything involved in being God, and at the same time became everything involved in being man. Do we really realize how different and distinctive our Lord's attitude was in the landscape of the world's religions? There's not another religion where the leader of that religion exhibited that kind of unselfish sacrifice and humiliation. The eternal God of the universe, by whom all things were made, as says our creed, which we just recited, walked down the Via Dolorosa of Jerusalem to the cross because it was the only way whereby we could have our sins forgiven, our guilt absolved, our souls declared righteous. So how are you? How am I living out our life today? Are we living it in the terms of so many commercials which are drummed into our head day by day, that you deserve this, you deserve a break today, you deserve that? After all, you earned it. Therefore, reach out and grab it. Or are we to follow the life and pattern of Christ our Savior? C.S. Lewis said this: if you want to get the hang of it, think how you would like to become a slug or a crab. And as Lewis himself would admit, that's an illustration that significantly underestimates the scale of sacrifice which our Lord made by concealing his glory. None of us particularly want to live life as a slug or a crab, or even as a lowly servant, a slave even. It goes against every fiber of our being. Humility sounds like weakness to us. Being obedient even unto death, as Christ was, sounds so counter to everything we are taught, and what our popular culture says, and the way we so often engage about going about our lives. But our passage today enjoins us: have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Or as the King James says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Attitude is indeed a little thing that makes a big difference. The humiliation of Christ is not the end of the story, as you might say. The final portion of our reading today gives us a beautiful picture, which is the result of our Lord taking upon himself our human condition, becoming a man, suffering the humiliation and rejection of his own people, and undergoing the most agonizing and shameful of deaths for us on a cross. Beginning in verse 9 of Philippians 2, we read, therefore, or as a result of everything that's gone before, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day, every one of us, myself, each of us sitting here, our neighbors, our co-workers, our family members, our friends, will kneel before his throne to confess him as Lord. And on that day, will they name him as Lord, or will he be their judge? So I ask you, what have I done with Jesus on this Palm Sunday in 2024. Most biblical scholars acknowledge this portion of Paul's epistle, verses 5 to 11, to be a very early hymn of the ancient church. The Bible contains many canticles and hymns beyond the book of Psalms. In our service today, we sang two of those canticles, the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy. Isaiah and Luke include great canticles that contain a sense of the faith heritage which is to be remembered in coming generations. Canticles in the New Testament are usually creedal in content. Sung versions from the emerging Christian church about what it believes based on the witness of Christ's life. The English hymn writer Carolyn Noel's paraphrase of this biblical hymn found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, entitled "At the Name of Jesus," captures these creedal truths for this ancient hymn of the young church found in Philippians. The confessional quality of this hymn is very apparent. Noel's paraphrase draws its opening line from verse 10 of the text in the King James Version. And she puts it like this: "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess him, King of glory now. 'Tis the Father's pleasure we should call him Lord, who from the beginning was the mighty Word, humbled for a season to receive a name from the lips of sinners unto whom he came. Faithfully he bore it, spotless to the last, brought it back victorious when from death he passed. Name him, Christians, name him with love strong as death. Name him with awe and wonder and with bated breath. He is God the Savior. He is Christ the Lord, ever to be worshiped, trusted, and adored. In your hearts enthrone him. Let him subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true. Crown him as your captain in temptation's hour. Let his will enfold you in its light and power. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen."
Thank you for listening. You can find out more about us by going to our website, allsoulsnj.org. There, you can support our mission by making a one-time donation or starting a podcast member subscription by clicking the Support the Show link under the Contact Us tab. You can also support us in prayer by clicking the email newsletter tab at the top. All Souls Anglican Church. Simple church, ancient truth, real people, new life.